All right, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. Actually, you can turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I'll read those other verses. Verse number 15 will start out. And you'll be good and hungry when we're done here. I'm glad. Yeah. This is going to be an hour and a half long, so you're going to be extremely hungry. I don't know. Anyway, the title of this message is Transformed for Treachery, Wolves in Sheep's Clothing. And I guess I want to kind of explain. I'm going to read these verses, then I'll get into that. Verse number 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 13, the Bible says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. We talked about that on Wednesday, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I wonder if I don't see my phone up here. I must have left it down there, but we should probably have a backup recording on this. Just in case something happens here with the recording. It hasn't happened yet, but it wouldn't surprise me. I've had a funny morning already, so. All right, thank you. All right, so let's pray, and then we'll get into this. Father, Lord, I pray you'd bless us now. Help us, Lord, to understand this vital lesson here that you have for us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, it's so much has taken place this year in this little church. What we thought would be a year of numerical growth turned out to be a year of purging the leaven to make a new lump. You know, when you look back at it, all the activity and the things that were happening and coming to pass, it's just surprising the way that things turned out. We never know. You know, for instance, you know, in 2015, I preached a lot on spiritual warfare. But in 2016, I lived spiritual warfare more than I ever have in my life. This has without a doubt been the hardest year that I've had since I've been saved. Hands down, the hardest year of ministry that I've ever had since I've pastored. I believe that just because of what's taken place. But his ways are above our ways, his thoughts are above our thoughts. And so we have to trust the Lord. But I do believe that Satan uses people and used people to come here to try to harm our church. Right. To use it as a cover for their evil. This church, what better of a church, of a cover to use than a local New Testament church that by God's grace stands on the word of God. One that is fighting the devil so they could give an illusion that they are fighting the devil. When the truth is they are subverted and deceived and being used by him. It's been a year of revealing things as well as purging things. People that we thought were true, when their actions were revealed, it showed that they were phony and were manipulating wicked devils. What a shock it was to work with people for years and to find out the extent of their evil and to know that they were not real or sincere, but liars in wait and transformed for treachery. Then to see others come here under false pretenses only to be treacherous in their actions. But it seems like we had these attacks that came kind of within, and they were attacks that if you look at the attacks, if you look at the way that they happened, they were all under the guise of manipulation, and they were under the guise of evil manipulation, people that did not have sincere motives, but were subverted by the devil, and were used by the devil. And that's not everybody, okay? I'm just saying the ones that or church out. I don't believe there's anybody here right now under that. I really don't as of right now. But we'll see. But I don't believe so. I don't believe that's a problem like it was. But we need to understand, though, we need to understand that Christ taught us how to identify these things. He showed us how to identify them. But I guess the first thing that we have to understand is that Christ warned us that these men would come. We somehow ignore those warnings and act like that's for Bible times, so to speak. That's for other people. Like, I mean, there's really no infiltrators in churches now. There's really none of that stuff going on now, is it? Well, we've had a year of seeing it happen. He said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." They come in sheep's clothing. But he gives us an identifier, which we'll talk about later. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Stop paying attention merely to what people say and look at the fruit of their life and what they do. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Think about this. Jesus said there were men that were false prophets, and they would come and they would infiltrate the church, and they would come in sheep's clothing, but they would be ravening wolves. They're going to have the same clothing as a sheep. They're going to look like a sheep. They're going to walk like a sheep. They're going to talk like a sheep, right? They're going to act the same way. The sheep is an emblem of innocence and sincerity and harmlessness. Right? To come in sheep's clothing is to assume the appearance of sanctity and innocence when the heart is evil. I'm just a brother of meek and lowly degree, right? Right? Yeah. But see, that's how they come, right? They have the sheep's clothing on. They look innocent. Like they wouldn't harm anybody. They just have the best intentions in mind. Right? Part of the whole deceit is that they come as a meek and lowly brother of low degree. It's the way of deceivers and profane men to cover themselves with a long garment as if they were righteous men that persons might receive their lies. All which agrees very well with the Pharisees, who would have been thought to have been holy and righteous, humble and modest, and self-denying men, when they were inwardly full of hypocrisy and iniquity, of rapine, oppression, and covetousness, and under a pretense of religion, they devoured widows' houses. Though it seems by what follows that Christ has respect at least also to such who bore his name and came in his name, though not sent by him and called him Lord and professed and cast out devils and did many wonderful works in his name, who that they might get the goodwill and affections of the people. So what do? Clothe themselves, not in garments made of sheep's wool, but in the very skins of sheep with the wool on them, in imitation of the true prophets and good men of old, pretending great humility and self-denial, and so wore a rough garment to deceive. What were they? Inwardly they were greedy dogs, grievous wolves of insatiable covetousness. And when opportunity offered, spared not the flock to satisfy their devouring appetites. You know, the Jews talk about this. They call it a wolfish humility. Like that of the wolf in the fable, which put on a sheep's skin. There are some men who appear to be humble and fear God in a deceitful and hypocritical way, but inwardly they lay wait. This humility our wise men call wolfish humility. It's not real that they're a wolf, but they're faking humility. They fake it. So everybody thinks that they're really humble. So people listen to their words and they see their appearance. And they think, well, they're harmless. They wouldn't hurt anybody. because they have sheep's clothing. But they have a wolfish humility that's not real. It's fake. And see, here's the thing that you have to understand, that Christ preached this for a reason, because this would happen. But we never think it'll happen. Right? We don't think it's going to happen to us. It's not going to happen for us, right? It's not going to happen to us. Nah, why would anybody fake and come in here and be fake? Why would they do that? Well, there's a lot of reasons. Right? Mm-hmm. Such as this our Lord inveighs against and bids his followers to beware of those ravening wolves, ferociously devouring, hungry even to rage. It's applied to false teachers also. It means that they assume the appearance of holiness in order that they might the more readily get the property of the people. They are full of extortion and excess, Jesus said the Pharisees were. Who come to you in sheep's clothing. By sheep's clothing we are to understand that they shall bear a gentle, meek, and inoffensive outward demeanor. To you. But if they're abusing people that you don't know about. So they have that wolfish humility in front of everybody else. But in private, that's when the ravening wolf comes out. When it can't be checked. Right? But they use this demeanor to cloak, to hide their real wickedness, and so effectually do it, to hide it, that the false prophets even deceive even themselves. They deceive them, their own selves. Hence, too, we infer that there is no reason why believers should be discouraged or alarmed when wolves creep into the fold of Christ, when false prophets endeavor to corrupt the purity of the faith by false doctrines. They ought rather to be aroused to keep watch. Don't let it discourage you. We've had a year, we've watched this happen, but don't let it discourage you. Oh, no, let it keep you watching so you're alert. For it is not without reason that Christ enjoins them to be on their guard. Provided that we are not led astray through our own sluggishness, we shall be able to avoid every kind of snares. And indeed, without this confidence, we would not have the courage necessary for being on our guard. Now that we know that the Lord will not fail to perform his promises, whatever may be the attacks of Satan, let us go boldly to the Lord, asking from him the spirit of wisdom, by whose influences he not only seals on our hearts the belief of this truth, but exposes the tricks and impositions of Satan. I'm telling you. Him and I sat in that office many times when you've seen me sitting in there. Or you seen me and Dave and him sitting in there at different times, the different people that I talked to, and I was sitting in there. I said, you know what? I believe this is gonna happen. I can see it. And one of them would say, well, now look, we need to think about this right here, because this is a reality, right? This could happen. And what happened? Boom, it happened. Why? Because God gave us wisdom and showed us there's something coming. There's some things that are not right. And you can see the outcome. Once the veil is ripped off, and the wolf is exposed for who he is, that's when people are in trouble. That's when the danger comes. But when you just accept the sheep's clothing for a real sheep, wow. See that, how that work on my, that was a revealer. God used that to reveal a lot of things. He used it. No. No. Mm-mm. Nope. It was to push it forward. Yep. So then the truth would come out. Yep. That's right. When Christ says they come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves, his meaning is that they do not want a very plausible pretense if prudence be not exercised in subjecting them to a thorough examination. Sometimes you see that sheep's clothing, that meek and that lowly appearance, that wolfish humility, right? And you look at that and you think, oh, well, I see tears, so they must be sorry. Then you feel bad for them. And that's the devil's trick. So you feel bad for them, but not for the people that they abused and the people they hurt. That's how Satan works. To get you to feel, well, we want to see them restored. Yeah, I want to see them be right. You want to see them restored. I want to see them get right with God. I mean, really get right with God. That doesn't mean fellowship. That means get right with God and be broken over their wicked sin. Because then I have to look back at everybody else and see the carnage that they caused. And what about them? Right? What about how they tried to destroy their pastor? So they could destroy the work. So they could hinder the work. Muzzle the ox. And in his revelation that the beast, which is the great Antichrist, hath two horns like the lamb, but speaks like the dragon. How about that? Revelation 13. Turn there, please. Let's see a wicked devil. There you go. There's one right there for you. Yep. Oh, then are you saying that's what spirit they're of? You bet. That's what I'm saying. Very plainly. You know, a lot of people get mad at a pastor that will just call that out and will say that. There's a lot of pastors that don't like the way I do my counseling and the way I deal with things and the way I do that. They get angry. Why? Because I don't believe in their fake, phony, non-repentant stand on things and just trying to reconcile people back together, even though that person could be in absolute grave danger. They don't care. As long as the appearance is that they're together, that's all that matters. Yeah. Yeah. And just throw them together and, hey, it'll be good. But see, when you have a discerning, when the Lord gives you wisdom and a discerning eye, you say, Mm-mm. Nope. Revelation 13:11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. There you go. Look at that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Remember, they are transformed into an angel of light. The ministers of darkness, they are transformed into ministers of righteousness. Acts 20, verse 28, Paul warned again. Jesus warned, and then Paul warned. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Well, how do they do it? Well, they don't come in like a wolf. They come in sheep's clothing. And Satan, listen to me, Satan gives them the power to deceive. That's why you think they're real. That's why you can hear something that happens, and because your mind says, no, I know this guy is this. Yeah, but I'm giving you the facts of this. Yeah, but I think he's sorry because of this. Yeah, but I'm giving you the facts of this. I don't care what he says. This is what he's doing. But why is it so? Why can't you put those two together? Because it's spiritual. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Some of you need to be in your Bibles more. You need to be praying more. And you need to be seeking God's face more and learning from him. Now, all of us need to. But I'm going to tell you something. If you want sharper discernment and wisdom, you get that from God. Wisdom from above. And you pray for it. Ever since I've been saved, I've prayed for wisdom from above. That's right. Because sometimes you got to be able to see through some things that you don't, man, something just don't feel right with this. It's just not right. Something's not right here. It's not right. And you start to weigh the facts and you look at it. It's like, oh, wait a minute. Yeah, but they're saying this. I know in your emotional attachment to them, Satan is using that to deceive you. So you can have that emotional attachment to them, and you're gonna ignore all the facts. That's what women do when husbands abuse them and people treat them badly like that. That's what women do a lot of times because they're very emotional beings. So men will use their emotions against them. And they won't realize what kind of a dirty dog he actually is. Bad jurors? Yeah. Yep. And that's why some people pick him, right? Yep. All go on feelings. If I can get their feelings, if I can get a hold of their feelings, then I got them. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He warned them. Watch and warn. So see, then they are real, and the attacks are real, and the sheep clothing is their disguise, and it disguises their murder and the deceit that's in their hearts. It hides their true motives. And they do it by the power of Satan. Remember, they are transformed. That's why they can get away with it so long. They are transformed into the angels of light. They're disguised by the power of Satan. They're able to do what they do through the power of devils. They have the power to deceive, and Satan gives them that power. And where better to practice their deceit and evil than in the true church of the Lord and among God's people? What better place to hide your wicked treachery than right in the churches that preach the strongest against sin? That's the best place to hide. It gives them a cover to do whatever they want to get away with. Paul warned as well night and day that these men would come. They would counterfeit everything real Christians do because Satan wants a place in God's churches. He wants a seat there so he can continue to cause mischief. Jezebel wants in the church. Satan wants a seat. He wants to busy the people of God up by putting out fires of fake Christians that have no desire to really do right, but to spin you around in a satanic circle. Waste your time for years. Waste your resources, waste your time, and keep you moving in everything else and concentrating on what's really important. Think about this. Think about how many things have been put off this year because of it. Why? Well, the devil saw that it was getting a little bit too much out there. Didn't like those thousands of sound the battle cries and Baptist battle for liberty and all those people. So what happens? All the tracks at all the events, the thousands of upon thousands of people, 75,000 fans preached to at one event. Oh, can't have that. Got to get in there and cause some trouble there. Right? Magus Books, yeah, Maggots Books, yeah. Yep. They didn't like that. Devil didn't like that, right? So what we have to do is stir up some problems there in the church. And God just said, okay, well, I'm going to reveal it all then. So then it can all be purged out, and then we can get back to doing what we need to do. Even stronger than before. Yeah, that's right, even stronger. Come out more forceful. Satan is that circle maker, and he wants to do it in the church and consume the members in nonsense, trying to help people who really don't want any help. Leech off of them, steal their resources, drain them of all their strength, frustrate them, make them give up, give them a spirit of despair and despondency, defeat. Put that spirit in there where you walk around with a cloud and depression and oppression all the time. Yep. But Satan's level of deception runs deep. He will deceive and confuse by having wolves in sheep's clothing. I'm going to preach a message. I'm not going to do it today, but sometime on rogue goats. Explain to you the difference in sheep and goats. But these transformed wolves run under sheep's clothing. They, by the power of Satan, disguise themselves just like the Antichrist. He'll have the power of Satan to deceive the whole world, the false prophet and the Antichrist. And if it were possible, even the elect would be fooled, right? Now, your pre-trib friends will tell you because they're not there. But I will tell you because they have the Holy Ghost, and that's why. We have men that come into churches today and put on a good disguise and hide their true intentions. They lie in wait to deceive. They're time thieves. They're treacherous. They're transformed wolves in sheep's clothing, devouring the time, the money, the life of everyone they can. Inwardly or from within, acting according to their impulses, they are ravening wolves. The old destructive malice remains. They've not changed a bit. They're the same old lost, wicked devils they always were. They just get better at disguising it with some sheep's clothing. They are transformed. They have the power of Satan. That's why they speak great swelling words and smooth words. That's why they can do that. Yeah? That's their characteristics of these wolves in sheep's clothing, ravening, devouring evil in their heart, and they hide their true intentions only as long as they can. And Christ told them to beware. He said that because we will encounter wolves that have the power of Satan to be transformed into sheep. And they're so close in some ways, yet so far away when you figure it out. Eventually, with the Holy Ghost discernment, a man will be able to determine just who these wolves are, and they'll see through their thinly veiled disguise and see the truth. Jesus gave us a way to be able to discern. He gave us his word, and he gave us the criteria to judge any man. What did Jesus say? How do we do this? So how do we do this in knowing what they are and who they are? Well, Jesus said it very clearly, by their fruits ye shall know them. That's the next point. That's how we do it. We look at the fruit. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Yeah, he said it twice. Did you notice that? He said it twice. By their fruits ye shall know them. He said, look at the fruit, not their great words, not the words that they speak, not what they say, but look at what they do. Look at their actions. Look at their actions. Look at how they act. Look at how they walk. Look at how they treat others. Watch. You know, in the old churches, if you didn't pay attention to what you were doing in those old Waldensian churches, you people got killed. Who they entered in. They just let anybody in they wanted. Somebody got killed. All of them could get killed. All of them could get wiped out. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. He said it twice. We produce after our own kind. That's what happens. Lee likes to say, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. That's true. You produce after your own kind. So if you are a good tree, then you're going to produce good fruit. It's going to happen. Now, maybe some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, right? But there's going to be some fruit. And so does the wolf in sheep clothing. He or she produces after their own kind. If good, then much good fruit comes from it. If bad, then a lot of bad fruit comes. Fruits in the scriptures are taken for works of any kind. A man's works, says one, are the tongue of his heart. Listen, a man's works are the tongue of his heart and tell honestly whether he is inwardly corrupt or pure. You see that? This commentator said, works, it's the tongue of the heart. His fruit are his works. That's his heart speaking. What's really in there? If he has a new heart, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's what his works speak louder than his words. That's what he's saying. Makes sense, doesn't it? But we tend to just pay attention to their words. Well, let's look at the work. Let's look at what they do. Because that shows what's in their heart. The judgment formed of a man by his general conduct is a safe one. If the judgment be not favorable to the person, then is his fault, as you have your opinion of him from his works, the confession of his own heart. You have to look at it and say, okay, wait, something's wrong. I mean, they say they're a Christian and everything else, but they walk around, they're never happy, they have no joy of the Lord. They don't want to work hard to take care of their family. They don't want to do these other things. They don't want to provide. They don't really love the brethren. They don't want to preach. They don't want to be around them. They don't want to be anywhere near them. Oh, wait a minute. That's his report, like we talked about before. If that's his report, that's his report. That's who he is. The judgment formed of a man by his general conduct is a safe one. Think about that. Satan's transforming power, though, convinces us to listen to what they say and ignore what they do, so we can be emotionally manipulated. Yep. It's like you're correcting children. Oh, they say, I'm sorry. Really? Well, let's see it in your actions. Don't be a liar. If you are sorry, if you've truly repented, then your actions change. If they do not change, then you are lying. You are not telling the truth because your actions have not changed. Your words say you're sorry. Oh, I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have disobeyed. Okay, why? Because you got caught or because you want to change it? Because you've truly repented and you're different and you want to change it. And you will change it. And as a parent, when you're dealing with children, you need to call them on that as well. Just like all of us have to be called on what we do. But they'd be called on that. Okay, well, why are your actions no different? You say you're sorry, you ask for forgiveness, but you continue to do the same thing. You're not sorry. You have no sorrow in your heart. It's not godly sorrow that worketh repentance not to be repented of. You have the sorrow of this world. Because you're still going to do the same thing you've always done. That's not true repentance. And that's when you look and say, well, you're lying. Because you're not truly repentant. Because if you're truly repentant, you stop doing it. Right? That's what that means. That's the fruit, friend. The Savior gives the power test of their character. People do not judge of a tree by its leaves or bark or flowers, but by the fruit which it bears. The flowers may be beautiful and fragrant, the foliage thick and green, but these are merely ornamental. It is the fruit that is of chief service to man, and he forms his opinion of the nature and value of the tree by that fruit. So of pretensions to religion, the profession may be fair, but the conduct, the fruit, is to determine the nature of the principles. Look at the conduct. Is it a belief that behaves? Is it a belief that changes your behavior? Is it a faith that changes you? If it's not, then it's not real. It's fake. And your repentance needs to be repented of. See what I mean? It's not saying that you're perfect. What it's saying is that you can tell by the fruit. It's evident. If it's real, you can see it. It doesn't lie. You look at their works. They say, oh, I love you. Really? I had a lot of people tell me they loved me as they stuck the knife in my back on the door, on the way out the door. Right? I've seen a lot of husbands tell wives, oh, I love you. Well, why didn't you show it this whole time? You were cruel to children. You didn't put her needs before yours. You put your own. Our wives say, oh, I love you, but then she doesn't care for her husband, doesn't do the things that she's supposed to do, won't follow his lead, things like that. Why say it then if you don't mean it? Why say it if you don't mean it? Because by their fruits you shall know them. Love is shown. It is an action. It is not just some phrase that you say. Love is shown. It is exercised. It is worked out. It is proven by actions. It is proven by what you do and how you treat them. That's right. God just didn't say he loved the world and didn't send his son, but he loved and he sent because he loved. A lot of people want to say, I've heard people say, I love you to their spouse. I've heard, and it's empty, it's cold, it's not real, and they don't ever show them. They show them just the opposite. What do they show them? Hate. And like I explained to one person, there are some people that are incapable of love. People don't like to hear that. But they want to live in a fairy tale world. And we can't do that. We have to live in reality. There are some people that are incapable of loving. And, you know, when a woman goes through those things, she always blames herself. Oh, it's my fault. No, it's not your fault. When a man is an abuser, a man is wicked. When a man is like that, that's not your fault. It doesn't matter who it is, that person can't love anyone. They're incapable of loving anyone because they've never been born again. And they have a heart of stone. They're Nabal. It doesn't matter what you did, nothing would make them happy. Nothing, because they cannot be happy. Say, well, how do they show true Christian love? Well, you have to ask the question, do they show true Christian love, works of love? Do they lie, cheat, steal, manipulate, abuse, treat people poorly? So they love, but their fruit and works show differently? They say they love, but their fruit and their, oh, I love you. Yeah, but why do you keep, like, doing this then? But see, when somebody is being abused and somebody, when there's a wolf in sheep's clothing, their words always say how much they love somebody. But their actions show all they have is hate and deceit in their heart. When you continually lie to people, you don't love them. When you manipulate people, you don't love them. You can't love. You're full of hate. So the problem is you're full of hate. You got a stony heart. Christ told us to look at their works. See what their fruit is like. I've met men that talk a good talk, but then look at their lives, and they are horrible employees. They lie. They don't pay their bills. They abuse their children or wife. They're mean and nasty people. And sometimes they do outward service, like give money or go preaching, do all kinds of things. But then you find out the real fruit of their lives is in how they treat their family. Yep. How they treat people they cannot hide from. They cannot lie to them very easily. The people that are around you, the closest, they know what you really are like. Their cloak comes off when they're in the home and it's seen. Their cloak comes off at work when people see who they really are. Christ said, look at the fruit. Examine the fruit. Look at it. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What does the tree produce? The fruit doesn't lie. It shows the true nature of the tree. You can't get around that. You can't use great words like, I'm sorry for my pride. I repent. Okay. Well, then shut up and let's see it. Shut up and let's see it. Let's see if it's real. Because, by the way, after you've been deceiving people, lying to people, manipulating people, doing all this, why should they believe your words? What they want to see is your actions change. That's what they want to see. They want to see the fruit of that repentance. They want to see an actual turning and an actual action that is proper and right. It's like saying I'm sorry over and over again as you continue to be abusive. That's manipulation. As you keep continuing to do the same thing. You can't use those great, oh, I'm sorry, I repent. It's like I seen it. One kid do that. I repent. I mean, seriously, right? The dumbest thing in the world. I mean, not even believable at all. No! People say, oh, I love you. Well, okay, show it then. Show it. When a man continues to lie and says he is sorry, when he continues to deceive, that he has not repented, he's a liar. Look at the fruit. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing coming to you under the guise of this meek and lowly one, under the guise of this meek and with this wolfish humility. And what is he going to do? He's gonna eat you. That's what he's going to do. Mm-hmm. The fruit shows the real intent of the heart. Don't listen to what they say. Watch what they do. Their words should match their actions. But many times they love you with their lips, but their heart is far from you. Just like people say, oh, I love to be under the authority of a church, then ignore all the instructions and oversight of everything. Then you ignore everything. Yeah, I love you. With love like that, who needs hate? Right? Who needs hate when you got all that love? That person is a liar and a transformed wolf in sheep clothing. Yep. So then, lastly here, what is their place in a church? What do? They use the church to mask their actions. So they can get away with it. It's a great cover. Right, because the actions of the church cover for what they're doing. Simon the sorcerer, how about that? He pretended to be a Christian, but was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. He wanted to, by the power of God, and he wanted to buy the power of God and use it to transform into a minister of righteousness for his own reward. That's what he wanted. It's like, man, give me that power so I can put the Holy Ghost on people. Like that one guy. Swifter. Remember him? There it is. Oh, it's terrible. So men with... That's an awful video. I got to put that online tonight. Oh, it's awful. Okay. Just those two guys now, it's like they're battling in my head now. There's like a war in my head between those two guys. I think New Year's Eve, there's a good chance we're going to see him if we go somewhere. I think there's a good chance. Anyway. So anyway, what they do is they hide in the church. It's interesting. He said to Peter said to him, "For I perceive thou art in the gall of bitterness." It's alluding to Deuteronomy 29:18, which with the Hebrews, they signified this, that what he said, there's a state of nature and unregeneracy under the power and dominion of covetousness, ambition, and hypocrisy. He said to Simon the sorcerer, and in a way of pernicious to himself, infectious to others, and ungrateful to God and to good men, and that instead of the root of the matter, the truth of grace being in him, there was nothing in him but the bitter root of sin, which bore gall and wormwood, and everything that was nauseous and disagreeable. He says, no, you don't have the Holy Ghost, so you have a root of bitterness in you. You have the gall of bitterness in you. And that's what they have, but they try to mask it with the sheep's clothing. And in the bond of iniquity, referring to Proverbs 5:22, and suggesting that he was held fast, bound in the bonds of sin with the cords of iniquity, or was entirely under the government of his lusts. Just absolutely controlled by them. Lust was his father. Peter was plainly saying, I perceive and clearly see by the words and actions that thou art nothing else but a lump of bitter gall and a bundle of sin and wickedness. You can see it. That's all. They can't help it. Eventually, they have to manifest. Eventually, with enough Bible preaching, with enough discernment, the veil starts to get ripped off and the truth comes out. He calls that the inward malice of the heart and the venomous and demonic wickedness with which the magician was wholly filled with the gall of bitterness. And he is said to be in the gall as though he were wholly overwhelmed with gall and buried in it. And he sit right in the assembly. Entangled in the bonds of iniquity. Men say they are saved and they use the church to cloak their evil, to give the impression that they are under authority, yet they are rebels. Where better for a rebel to hide than under the guise of authority? Where better for a sorcerer to hide than in a church near the apostles? Where better for a Jezebel to hide than under the proper headship? Writing in her husband's name. Writing her sermons for her husband. Where better for a Nabal or an Ahab to hide than near real warriors and men who hold to the faith? Where better for an abusive man to hide than near a pastor who preaches hard against sin in bold stands? Then when that wicked man transforms himself, others look at the preaching and believe it's the pastor's fault. He knows, but he knows nothing of the hidden evil of the wolf in sheep's clothing. Judas was a devil right in the Lord's church. Right there. They'll use the church to mask their evil as a cover. I've seen men use counseling to abuse their wives and mistreat their family. Oh, I'm getting help. No, you're not. You're a wicked devil. To give them some normalcy, and they can use a cloak to get away with their evil, so they continue. How about it? Catholic priests do it all the time. They're a haven for homos and pedophiles, right? Right? Mm-hmm. It's a good cover. They can't be married. And they have altar boys, right? So then evil men will use a real biblical church, though, as their advantage, so they can mask their wicked hearts. The problem is it doesn't last forever. Because when you preach against sin and hold each other accountable, they eventually have to manifest. They can't help it. They have to. It's beyond their control to hide it in the light. Forever it comes to an end. The light shines through the deceit. So then they have to go. They cannot handle it. It'll destroy them. They either implode or explode. But it's a great place to hide for a while to mask what they do. I mean, they can go out and street preach and rail on sinners, and they use it to vent, and they admit that to you. I was just going out there to, I have to put up with stuff all week long, so now I can go out there and I can vent on people. That's not preaching of the gospel. But when men examine their works, they can't hold up to scrutiny. They cannot stay fake in front of them forever. Once the cloak is removed, it's over. There's nothing more they can do. They have to leave. They'll not be able to hold up and be comfortable. That's the church. That's a local body, the authority. It's a revealer. He's in the gall of bitterness. That is bitterness gall. The whole sentence expressed in St. Peter's strong manner of speaking. How odious and wretched a creature like Simon now appeared to him. He made him sick when Simon looked at him. It made him sick. I mean, when Peter looked at Simon, it made him sick to look at him. How much more odious in the sight of a holy God must such a sinner be? I see thee as the very gall of bitterness and a bundle of iniquity. The gall of bitterness seems to have been an allusion to Deuteronomy 29:18. We already talked about that. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, and to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. It's the gall of bitterness. Deuteronomy 32:31 says, for their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. But they hide, don't they? But not forever, because the Lord reveals it. Transformed for treachery, that's what they are. But if you follow the word of God and you follow Christ's example of how to deal with it, he'll root it out. He'll use preaching, he'll use the people of God and the prayers of the saints to root it out and to deal with it. Many churches today don't want to deal with those things, though they want to ignore them and act like they don't exist and they don't happen. That way they can continue to keep the ship moving, right? They don't have to worry about funding. They don't have to worry about the money coming in. They don't have to worry about any of those things. And when you do church discipline, you actually have to have faith. You have to believe the Lord's going to take care of you no matter what. Amen? That's the Lord. That's God's church, and that's what he does. By their fruits you shall know them. Don't just look at what they say, but look at what they do. Because it proves whose they are. Father, Lord, we thank you. We pray, Lord, that you would just help us to never forget this and have our wisdom and our discernment sharpened. And Lord, we pray, Father, that you'd just give us that peace, Lord, and that joy and of knowing that we've done the will of God. And that we can rejoice in that. And Lord, though Satan tries to attack us, we know the victory belongs to the Lord. And God will give us that victory, and he has already. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we just pray you bless this food to our bodies, bless the time we have together. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.